please remain standing for scripture reading. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our text this morning. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. As we are preaching through Matthew's Gospel in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, we'll be reading verse 27, starting in verse 27, and then all the way through chapter 20 and verse 16. And let's hear the word of the Lord. Then Peter said to him, that is Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them out into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day long?' They said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'Go into the vineyard too.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first.' When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day.' But he answered and said to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same thing, the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your own eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last.'" May God bless his word. Please be seated. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word as it goes forth? Father, we thank you for speaking to us in the pages of Scripture. We thank you that every word belongs to you. We thank you that you have put there, Father, all we need for life and godliness. We thank you that your words are the very words of eternal life. And so we pray now that you would come by your Spirit and attend the preaching of your word, that you would be honored, Lord, in all that is spoken, that it would be true to what you have said. And you would use it, Lord, to build up your church and to win the lost. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I read somewhere recently, someone said that service without reward is a form of punishment. Christ here is promising massive blessings and rewards to those who would follow him. We hear the disciples listening to Jesus speak about what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven as he just addressed the rich young ruler. And we saw how the rich young ruler, who was told to sell all that he has, give to the poor, then come follow me, we saw how he sadly refused and walked away. But now we find the disciples here kind of scratching their heads and wondering about themselves. After all, they've already done what Jesus called the rich young ruler to do. They have left everything already to follow Jesus. And so Peter speaks up here. He's the first one to speak, as he often is, and he speaks for the rest of the group. And he basically says to Jesus, "What about us? What about us? What will there be for us who have already left everything and followed you?" You know, up to this point in the ministry of Jesus, it doesn't seem like there has been much. It was just a lot of traveling around Israel on foot, constantly moving from town to town, sometimes finding great support, other times massive opposition to what they were about. Nothing seemed to be stable about life for the disciples of Jesus. They had indeed left everything, and it seemed, so far, there wasn't really much for any of their troubles. Now, we don't know right now if they're doubting Jesus as they ask, and they're wondering, or maybe they're just struggling to see the big picture of everything and where it all was headed. But they come to Jesus and want to know, what about us? Now, we need to see this section of Matthew that we just read as one unit. Even though we jump into another chapter. This is all one unit because verse 1 of chapter 20 begins to explain to us what Jesus had just said at the end of chapter 19. Where he said in verse 30, the first will be last and the last will be first. We also see this same phrase coming at the end of the section we read in chapter 20 and verse 16. The first will be last and the last will be first. And so this is the key phrase that Jesus is driving home to his disciples and to us today. And that Matthew, as he writes, wants us to see and understand. And so this is what we'll be looking at and trying to understand. We need to remember that the chapter divisions we find at times in the Bible aren't inspired. Right? They were not there as Matthew wrote his gospel. He didn't write chapter 19 and then stop at verse 30 and write now chapter 20. Those are all things that later were added in the history of the church to just help us struggle to kind of understand and to see places of Scripture. Remember and locate some, but they're not inspired. And so this is only one section that we have. Peter responds to, or Jesus responds to Peter here, where Peter says, "What about us?" Not by saying something like, Peter, don't worry about it. Peter, just keep calm and follow on. Peter, why does it matter? No, Jesus graciously condescends here to Peter and to the rest to reassure them of the generosity of God. God is a God who generously rewards those who follow him. Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you." Truly, I say to you. He uses language here to press home the certainty of what he's saying. This is not a maybe from Jesus, a probably, not a pretty good chance there might be. "Truly, I say to you," it's a call to take the words of Jesus as gold. You are to be confident because I say this to you. And now Christ, he goes on to speak of the regeneration. I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne. It's an interesting way to speak. Jesus speaks of the regeneration. It's really another way to speak of the coming fullness of the kingdom of God in the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be a regeneration of all things, a renewal of everything. A new heaven and a new earth. To say it plainly here, you could say God has big plans. Big plans for this universe. He's not simply going to come and put a new coat of paint on things that we have now. He's not going to just patch up a few holes in the fabric of the universe. Not just going to clean it up. Something very big is going to be happening. It will be huge. He will not just sweep the dust under the rug or just pick up a few things and shove it into the closet. There's a coming big day when all things will be made new. And the kingdom of Christ is going to be a kingdom where this present earth and heavens will be made brand new. You could say they all will have that new car smell. Everything in the universe. Every square inch will be glorious. Have you ever had a chance to look at the photographs from the Hubble Space Telescope? You can Google them online. They're just unbelievable. The depth and the color and the massive size of the universe. And you can stare at some of these for hours, it seems, always seeming to draw you in deeper into what is there. They are utterly amazing as they show us the wonder of the universe God has made. But you ought to know, as you would look at something like that, that is not the final plan. You could say, at best, it's a rough draft of what is to come. This present world, in all of its remaining glory, is tainted by the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. And so we know then that all things beautiful in this world are far less glorious than they will be in the regeneration of all things. You and I too, though there is remaining glory that is there in us, are far less glorious than we will be as believers when Jesus comes again in the regeneration. This coming world will be the world where God's people will be as well forever, forever. So the fact that Jesus here refers to the kingdom as a regeneration ought to cause us to just perk up and listen. And for the disciples here, what this is going to mean for them uniquely is that there will be a special reward for those 12. We don't know all that it means, but though they are despised, perhaps in their time here on earth, Jesus says they will be granted a place of honor in the kingdom, such a place of honor that they will be on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel even. And so, in answer to the question of Peter, the first answer is the apostles themselves will be graced with a place of great honor for following Jesus. All they've left behind will be generously, generously compensated for everything that they have given up. And the reality was they had left family. They left jobs. They left property to walk around Israel for 3 years with Jesus and then to continue on for decades both in Israel and among the nations, serving Christ. How much in this present life did they forsake for the sake of the kingdom? How much income did they forego, or maybe ease of life, or how many family get-togethers did they miss? Or how many nights in their own beds did they not have, or evenings on their own front porches? How many family meals did they miss? How many nights did they not know where they might sleep that night, or even what they might eat? Jesus goes on to reaffirm what they've given up. He speaks to them of, in verse 29, of houses that they gave up, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, farms. He's addressing here that they have given up their closest relationships and their most basic possessions in life. And Jesus says to that, you will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. Two things there are mentioned that they will receive. The first is you'll receive many times as much. Isn't that interesting? Jesus isn't just going to make it equal. He won't just sort of return to where it was. You will receive many times as much. He won't just replace what is lost, promising much. All who follow Christ will be rewarded generously. Secondly, Jesus says, you will have eternal life. You will inherit eternal life. And so what Christ is promising here is a life in a renewed earth that will be full of undeserved blessings forever. Forever. It will be a life of undeserved blessings, beloved, that you will be embarrassed to receive so much from the hand of Christ. Embarrassed in a sense that he who shed his blood for your sins would then also bestow so much on you. You who do not deserve it. And then you will have eternal life to enjoy it all. It won't just be a promise of having another shot at a good life for 80 or 90 years. No. Jesus is promising all these things will be yours in abundance forever. The other gospel writers, Mark and Luke, speak of this same incident and give us a little bit more information on some of the things that were said here. According to Mark, in his account, we're told that Jesus says this, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake or for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms. Along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Jesus promises that he will, in Mark's account, he will move some of those blessings forward, even now, for his people. How will that happen? Is Jesus promising maybe to us some form of health and wealth kind of stuff here? No. Rather, he is promising that the blessings that he speaks of here of a new family, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children, the promise of a new family and new material blessings, farms, houses, will be moved forward in some sense. And it is in the sense, I believe, that those things will be found in the church, in the body of Christ. Beloved, God is determined to bless you with family in the church. He is determined to encourage you with material things even in the church. As believers share their very lives, their homes, their possessions with one another, this side of glory, we ought to consider the body of Christ in the local church where God has placed us as real family. Real family. If you've left family to follow Jesus, and some of you have, in some sense, you may be the only believer in your family, or one of few. If you have left family to follow Jesus, this is where Christ will provide other family for you. If you've given up much of this present world, this is where Christ is going to bless you and encourage you. And as a believer, we ought to know your home, your possessions are there to be a great blessing to the family God has given you. All of us here have a family that is by blood. We have parents and sisters and brothers who share our DNA and our bloodline. And hopefully we love them dearly, but we know it's not always so. But if you're a believer, you have a blood-bought family. A blood-bought family in the local church. Jesus has purchased these people to be for you fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters for you in your life. A true family in Christ. That means that it's the people in this room or those perhaps who couldn't be here this morning. Those are the ones Christ has purchased with his blood for you to be a true family in Christ. And they are, in a sense, more true family than even your family by blood. Is your blood-bought family. And so, beloved, know that it is through the local body of believers that Jesus fulfills this great promise. Just a note there, you notice Mark threw in something that Matthew didn't of the account. Jesus also promises persecutions from the world. And that could be a sermon in itself, but just to note that this side of glory, our receiving of our inheritance, is also going to be seasoned with real persecutions at times. It won't be all good times. These precious relationships that we have here in the body of Christ are there for us to be strengthened when those persecutions come. And woe, really woe to the one who does not find themselves in the regular fellowship of the local church. You should know God has no other plan to strengthen you and to help you than the local church, your blood-bought family. It is a wild and hostile wilderness outside of
God's people in this world. And so let me just encourage you, love and serve the people in this room, those as well who can't be here this morning, this particular Sunday, as your very real family, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers. And bless them with what God has blessed you with.
Jesus, in chapter 20, goes on to unpack that idea of the first will be last and the last first. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard, saying, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. He's going to illustrate for us that point at the end of chapter 19. The first shall be last, the last first. That's what the parable is about. By the way, here's a good way to interpret parables as you read your Bibles. Always look to the end of the parable. The end of the parable is going to be where you find what it means. So when we come to a parable like this, we're not going to try to press all the details of the parable and find out if there's a certain meaning here, or does this mean a certain person in the Bible, or what. But we want to look to the end and understand that point. Some try to turn parables into stories filled with all kinds of meanings that aren't there. And so what does this phrase mean? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. Well, Jesus tells the story of the landowner who hires people throughout the day to come and work in his fields. And so the first ones he hires, they agree to work for a certain amount of money, a denarius, that's a day's wage, a normal day's wage. And then throughout the day he finds others to go and to work in the field. And finally he comes, as we read, to the very last hour. 1 hour, and he hires some. And so when it comes time to pay out, the landowner decides to give the one who worked 1 hour the same wages as the one who worked all day. This story is meant to cause both us as listeners and those workers in the story to say, as they did, in effect, that's not fair. You can't pay them the same as you paid us. I mean, we worked all day. We should get more. And the landowner reminds them that, I'm doing you no injustice. You agreed to work for a denarius. And I am paying you that. Now, as we read this parable, the point is not to kind of read into it some things about injustice, or that God is free to be unjust if he wants to be unjust to people, because he's God. That's not the meaning here. The point is for us to see that God is free, as this landowner is free, to give as it pleases him to whomever he chooses to give, and to give as much as it pleases him. So the last shall be first, and the first last. What this means for us is that God is free to reward. He is free to reward with whatever measures pleases him. As we saw, that he has decided to reward abundantly those who lose much in this present world in following Christ. The last, the ones who are the last,
then are those who lose much in this world to follow Jesus. And they will become first in the sense that they will be blessed in abundance. The first Jesus refers to in this world are those who keep much for themselves, who do not give up much, who in the end do not follow him. And they, Jesus says, will be last. Jesus made it clear to his disciples and to us that what he gives those who lose and give up things for the kingdom, what he gives will far outweigh what is lost. Matthew says it will be many times, many times. Mark, in his account, speaks of it being 100 times more. It's a statement to let us know that it won't even be close. It won't even be close. Beloved, nothing is truly lost in following Jesus. Nothing. Nothing is truly lost that you would give up, in a sense, to follow Christ. Jim Elliot was a missionary who died in South America trying to reach a remote tribe there back in the 50s. He married Elizabeth Elliot, some many of you might know. Jim Elliot died along with a total of five men who were murdered as they sought to reach this tribe. He's well known for having said the statement, he is no fool, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. We might even add to that out of this text this morning to say he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose, which is far beyond all that might be lost. Far beyond. Beloved, Jesus is a generous Savior. He is a generous Savior. Do not fear, little flock. Jesus said that to his disciples. Do not fear, little flock. For your Father has chosen to give you the kingdom. The kingdom. And so he calls them to make for yourselves purses that do not wear out. Store up treasures in heaven. Do not fear what you might lose in being faithful to Christ. Because, after all, Christ has purchased you with his own blood, and he will not be cheap toward you. He who did not spare his own son, Paul says, but gave him up for us all, how will he not, Paul says, along with him, graciously give us all things? That question of Paul there out of Romans 8 is meant to spur us on to a fearless faithfulness in following Jesus. Jesus will not, indeed he cannot leave you or shortchange you, or forget you, forsake you. You will be generously rewarded. You know, when you get to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, no one will say, when they get there, in the regeneration, as Jesus speaks of it, no one will say, this is it? Uh, I gave up everything for this? I left the comforts of this world for this? No. You will surely be in awe that God has done for you far beyond what you dared to even ask or imagine. Do you see what Jesus did for the thief on the cross? He was a man who was mocking Jesus almost to the end of his days. He was a man who in a moment was converted as he hung on the cross beside the Lord. And all he had time to do was to confess Christ as Lord and rebuke his fellow thief. This one who stole throughout his life, almost to the very end of his days, his last breath. This one was gifted the kingdom. That is the kind of God who saves us in Christ. What a generous Savior he is. What a foolish thing not to follow him. What a foolish thing to believe that the cost is too great to follow Christ. What a foolish thing, beloved, to let this present world own us. To hold on to the things here and not let go of them and lay hold of Christ. Oh, to be last. Last in this present world. That is to be one who lets go of all the shiny things that are here. And one who will find a treasure in heaven that far outweighs it all. May God grant you and I the grace to believe how generous and willing our Redeemer is. And may we see even that until that regeneration comes, the new heaven and the new earth, that the place where his generosity will be seen is in the church. It's in the church. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it certainly means to be faithful to his word in all things. It means to love his church as well, that he is created by his word. It means to love the other sheep that have yet to be brought in. It is to see that here he has given us a blood-bought family. Do you want to see the generosity of Jesus? It won't be found outside of the local church. If you want to be eternally poor, discouraged, stay away from the church. If you want to store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, oh, stay away. But if you want something that will not fail you, if you want to see those future blessings of the kingdom brought forward now to some degree, a great degree, even as Jesus promises, you will only find it in the church which Christ is building, in a local body of believers with real faces and real names, that he has purchased with his own blood. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you for your care for us, that it is not small, it's not cheap, but you have given us all things in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are not one who does not reward those who seek you as the writer of Hebrews promises that you are. Father, we thank you that you are one who rewards in abundance, in measures, Lord, unknown. Oh, Lord, help us to be those who are free, Lord, to follow. Because the things of this world do not hold us. They do not own us. Lord, I pray that you would bless this local body of believers. Oh, Lord, that we would see each other as a blood-bought family, Lord. And may you bestow, Lord, great blessings and encouragements, Lord, amongst us here. For your name's sake, Lord, in your glory. And we pray, Lord, that you would always keep us looking forward to that coming day of the regeneration of all things at the return of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite you as we close, as Aaron comes to lead us as we sing, to stand as we sing. You are my all in all. It's number 143.